Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Legendary American painter, art instructor, television host, Bob Ross. You know, famous for his landscape paintings, for his wild, large hair, and for his very joyful disposition. You know, always adding that touch of happiness to his paintings. You know, let's add some happy little trees. You know the guy, Bob Ross. Well, once he filmed an episode of his television show for PBS, shortly after losing his wife, Jane, to cancer, 1992. And during the episode, he was painting a mountain landscape. And this is what he had to say during the episode. You absolutely have to have dark in order to have light. If you have dark on dark, you basically have nothing. In life, you gotta have a little sadness once in a while so that you know when the good times come. I'm waiting for the good times right now. Sadness is that ultimate human emotion that every one of us experiences. Sadness, burden, affliction, shame, guilt are carried by each one of us in different ways, at different times of life, in everyday life, the ordinary, in what we do, in what we say, what we experience or think, or where we go. We go about our ordinary lives and we rarely think about the ordinariness of our lives. We wake up in the morning, drink a cup of coffee, get ready for work or school, go on about our labor for the day, come home, go to sleep, do it all over again the next day. I mean, put simply like this, it really makes life sound boring or benign. But friends, there is an underlying beauty in the ordinary that really sometimes needs to be searched out in order to be seen. It's a beauty that we see in the faces and lives of other people. It's a beauty that we see in others we may want to forget or ignore, or perhaps the ones that we don't even see. My favorite novel is a book called Jaber Crow. It's written by Wendell Berry. The title character, Jaber, is a barber in a very small town living a quite ordinary life. Though in his loneliness, in the mundane, he sees the beauty in the people and in the place of his small town. And he thought very, very deeply about God, about forgiveness, about grace, about life and death and suffering and mercy. This is a little bit of what he had to say toward the end of the book after thinking a lot and maturing and growing a lot in his faith and in himself. He said, "And so I thought, God must forbear to reveal his power and glory by presenting himself as himself. It must be present only in the ordinary miracle of the existence of his creatures. Those who wish to see him must see him in and the poor, the hungry, the hurt, the wordless creatures, the groaning and travailing, beautiful world. Jabir had been searching for God and for other things his whole life. He never didn't believe, but he spent a lot of time questioning. And due to a series of events of suffering in his life, he now came to the realization, the revelation, that he has indeed seen God. He knows for sure that God is real. It's because of God's own mercy and because of the mercy of others. In the last few weeks, the gospel readings in Matthew have focused quite heavily on Jesus telling the disciples about final things, talking about judgment, preparation, his own glory, and now we see mercy, God's mercy. Jesus begins by saying, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. The scene is set. Jesus and the disciples have been making their way to Jerusalem, to that final week, Holy Week as we know it, when he will be handed over unjustly to those who would kill him. But now the scene is set, and it is set with an astounding glory. Jesus, seated on his throne with an audience of angels and people gathered from all nations to open up a kingdom which has been prepared from the foundations of the world. And Jesus' focus over the next several verses then is in small acts of mercy. Small acts of mercy. Those acts either being done or not being done by individual people. And the source, most importantly, the source of those acts. And in the passage, Jesus is referred to by three different names. He's referred to of Son of Man, which is in reference to the book of Daniel. He is referred to as Shepherd, making reference to Ezekiel. And he's referred to as King, making reference to King David. All of these names, all of these descriptions describe who he is, what he has done, and what he is going to do. Again, this is Christ the King Sunday. And this passage really is all about what he has done. It's all about the work that Jesus is doing. It's about how we view the King of Kings as the true Messiah, as the one who saves. It is all about Christ and our response to what he has done. He says that he has come to separate the sheep from the goats and to give a great inheritance. He has come to give a gift, not because we deserve a gift, but because he wanted to give the gift of salvation and eternal life through himself and through his sacrifice. This is the only way that it could have taken place. So Jesus takes the sheep, because he is the shepherd. And he gathers them, and he tells them of the glorious gift of the inheritance that he gives. And then as king, he will say to his beloved, come, you're welcome, come. Enjoy the inheritance that has been prepared since before the beginning of time. The Son of Man who has been there since before time itself existed was there during creation. He was there before creation, preparing for us the glorious things to enjoy now and eternally. He says, "For I was hungry, for I was thirsty, I was a stranger, I was naked, I was sick, for I was in prison, and you helped me. You had mercy on me." The disciples didn't understand. They didn't know what that meant. They had been with him for 3 years. They never saw any of these afflictions that Jesus just described. They never saw him hungry or thirsty or in jail. "Truly, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, you have done it to me." Jesus has now imparted upon the disciples the ministry of mercy. And in that, we can consider who I am as part of God's family. Who am I as part of God's family because Jesus has imparted the ministry of mercy? Have I received mercy? Have I received grace? Have I received help? Who am I as a part of God's family? The life of the faithful, brothers and sisters, is characterized by love, by mercy received and mercy given, by love received and love given, by grace received and grace given. This passage really is all about what Jesus has done for us. And our response then to his mercy and love toward us. Every good deed that we could do, every good deed that we could do is done personally to and for Jesus. Every deed that we ignore then is turning blindly away from Jesus. He has now hidden himself within those who need love and mercy. God gives us mercy, and then he places others in front of us that allows us to show his mercy and to allow his mercy to flow from us. Divine appointments, you can call them. Divine appointments. God gives his mercy, and then he places others before us who need his mercy, so that it may flow out from us. Sadness, suffering, burden may require some happy little trees every now and then. Though by God's mercy, we can be the happy little trees in the life of another who is waiting for the good times. Everything is about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. And for those who may be wondering, maybe you're wondering, where is Jesus today? Where is Jesus? I believe he's much more present in the world than we recognize. I believe he's much more present in the world than we realize he is. He is found in the places and in the faces of pain and suffering and loss. Places where mercy is the key to unlock the door. In Matthew chapter 5, near the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, he gathered crowds around him on the mount. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And he promised the future blessing upon the poor in spirit, upon the peacemakers, upon those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And now, near the end of his public ministry. Jesus promises those gathered around him, the disciples and us, that he will do something similar by gathering all nations before him, sheep on one side and the goats on the other, those who believe and those who do not believe. And in those who believe will experience the most amazing, remarkable, and unbelievable things. And then in return, we'll share the love and mercy that Jesus freely gives. In these small amounts of love, these acts of love and mercy, in the ordinary aspect of our daily lives, friends, those are God's eternal heartbeat that lives within his people. It lives within the body of Christ, the church, through the Holy Spirit. Give mercy in a fallen and broken world until the day that Jesus returns as he has promised. Until that day, because we don't know when that day is going to take place. Until that day, we go about the ordinary, mundane, even benign daily lives that we have, knowing that we who have received mercy can give mercy because of the pure and unmerited gift of God's grace in our lives. Amen.
Oh,